morning. Hey, we got to recognize someone real quick here before you guys all walk out. Hey, don't open that door yet. Dylan Stringham, where are you at? Dylan Stringham came all the way from Missouri on a little leave from the military to see me, and we're grateful for that.
Thanks, Tom. Be safe going home.
All right, he wanted to see his mom and dad a little bit too, but it was kind of me. Thank you for your service. We always want to recognize our men and women who serve and thank them for what they do for us. Kicking off our new series this week in America's Idols. See the banners over here? I don't know how many of you guys watch American Idol. We've watched a little bit of it, but haven't really tracked it for all 39 years it's been on. But it's kind of grows weary, but so do the idols that we make too. But never in the history of the world has there been so many things that tempt us, that draw us in, that want our attention, that want us to covet, than there is in today's world. It's incredible the things that are out there. Even when it comes to like Bible programs and stuff like that on my computer, things pop up and always want you to add this or buy that. You know, you'll just be looking at some kind of curriculum and it'll pop up, buy this book on theology or this. You know, you go to the store and the same thing, they want to add this. It went from that, do you want fries with that kind of a thing, to now it's like so much worse than that. It's like, well, if you know, get our card today, you know, you can save 10% off your entire purchase. And, you know, do you want to? It's even worse online. You know, you buy a sweater and then they send you an email saying, you know, other people like the shirt too that went with it, and maybe you'd like to buy that, right? I mean, am I the only one that just gets inundated? Speaking of which, an email. If any of you email me and I don't respond to you, it's probably because you went into my junk mail because I have my filter set high, particularly since Ryan used my email address last week in service. But seriously, I have my filter set high, so if I don't respond to you, it's not because I'm ignoring you. It's because probably you got shuffled into my junk, and although I try to go through that and look at that, there's a lot of nonsense in there, and so I might have missed that, just so you know, that I would never ignore. I would respond to you if you emailed me. But the world has come up with this very unique way of knowing what our likes and our dislikes are. Our information is shared and whatnot, and I don't want to get into the whole conspiracy theory thing because I'm not a big guy in that, but the truth is our information is out there, and they can track kind of what you like and what you don't like, what sites you go to and what you do and that sort of thing. And so they target then those things. They target the things that interest you. They target the areas in which you're weak. And this is nothing new. This is not a worldly thing today. It was a worldly thing, you know, 2,000 years ago and even before that when the commandments were written. This has been an ongoing problem, and it's really a tool of the enemy. The enemy, Satan, has always targeted you and I where we're vulnerable, where we're susceptible, where we're weak, where we might be most led to dive in, to jump in. And that's really all that this is in the world we face today. And so it's tiring. It makes you grow weary. And the world knows that, and that's why you're inundated with it. And the enemy knows that, and that's why he keeps it up. And you got to stay strong, and you got to fight that off, because succumbing to an idol is what we're going to be talking about today. What is an idol? Falling to an idol, giving into it, allowing something to become an idol in your life is far too easy. It happens all the time. As a matter of fact, I would contend that idolatry in and of itself is not like a problem in the world. I would say it is the problem in the world. I would think that. I think it's the problem. The biggest problem in the world today is idolatry. And I think that every single one of us is an idolater. And if you want to get up and leave because that's not you, that's okay. You can do that. This series isn't going to necessarily be easy or good. This wasn't easy to prepare for me. But this is the reality of the world we live in. It's easier for our hearts to be hijacked, taken over by something else other than God. And anything else other than God is idolatry. That's just by definition. Idolatry is a representation or symbol of an object of worship. It's a false god, broadly speaking. It's a likeness of something. It's a form of appearance, visible but without substance. An idolater is a worshiper of idols, a person that admires intensely and often blindly, one that is not usually or supposed to be a subject of worship. Idolatry is defined like this: the worship of a physical object as a god. Immoderate or inappropriate attachment or devotion to something. Here's your visual: a teenager and a cell phone. Inappropriate connection, attachment, obsession, you know, with something. That's what idolatry is. Can't go home without it, can't get off of it, can't quit looking at it. Gotta, you know, that's what it amounts to. Idolatry, the problem with idolatry is not just a failure to obey God. It's deeper than that. Idolatry is a setting of our whole heart on something other than God. And he doesn't like that. He doesn't want us to do that. The Bible defines idolatry this way, or idol making, in Exodus chapter 20. It's back in the Ten Commandments. And there's a reason why the very first commandments were the ones that they were, and then he went into other things like honor your mother and father, and you know, don't steal and don't murder, because it all boils back to the first couple ones. Don't make idols for yourself, and worship the Lord only. Those are the things that we struggle with the most, because the truth is, if you're dishonoring your parents, or if you're stealing, or you have an idol, and that idol is you. It may not be a thing that you've created, it may not be another person, but it's yourself. This is what it says in Exodus 20. And God spoke all these words: I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. Out of the land of slavery, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything. Sometimes we think of idolatry and we think of that golden cow, you know, or that certain thing, you know, that people made and created and bowed down to. And certainly that is idol worship. But anything that is created, anything that we create with our hands, anything that we bow down to and worship other than God, is idolatry. Anything in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the water below, you shall not bow down to them or worship them. That's his definition. Don't idolize anything and worship only God. An idol is anything that takes the focus off God and puts it on something else. Anything that takes the focus off God and puts it on something else. So in other words, we have to ask ourselves questions like, what is my life centered around? What consumes me? What do I daydream about? What do I think about all the time? What do I spend my most money on? What do I spend the most time doing? That's your idol. You just got to continue to filter that out. But if you'll ask yourself enough questions, if you'll look into yourself and allow the Lord to search you, you will figure out what that is that has a hold of you, that which has taken the place that only God was supposed to have. Some people park their idols in the garage. Some people park their idols at the marina. Some people tuck their idols into bed at night and put them on the school bus in the morning. Some people take their idols out to dinner on date night. You see, even a good thing is a bad thing when it becomes an idol. Even a good thing becomes a bad thing when it becomes an idol, when it takes a place that it's not supposed to take in our lives above or along the same lines as God. Some people take their idol and they hide it in different places around the house so they can't be detected. Some people take their idol out and spend time with it only when no one else is around. You with me? Only you know what your idol is. You know what consumes your thoughts. You know what you spend the most money on. You know what you think about day and night. You know what you obsess with. But if it isn't God, then it's an idol and it's idolatry. That's what God's word says. Archaeologists tell us that all throughout history this has been the case. They can do these studies and make digs, and all throughout history man has made statues and little gods and little goddesses and whatever. People, places, and things, for whatever reason, to worship, to make into objects of worship. It's just in our DNA. We're going to worship something. And that's why God says, worship me and worship me alone with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Because he knew that if it's not him, it's going to be something else, and it's not going to be prosperous for you or me or for our walk with him. What do you worship? What do you idolize? God hates idolatry. He says it's a very serious thing in his word, and that's why he starts off the Ten Commandments with it. Now, if you look back at what they struggled with, I hit on it for a second, but the gods, the idols that they struggled with were three main ones. One of those was Baal, who was the god of sex. One of those was Mammon, who was the god of money. And the other one was Molech, who was the god of violence. Sex, money, violence. Can we relate? The same things that have plagued people and been gods to people, idols to people, are the same things that plague us today. Now, their gods of sex, money, and whatnot might have been different than ours. They might look different. Ours would be plugged into a wall socket, and it's a square thing, and we kind of worship that idol of the screen and the TV, and we see the images of sex and power and money played out on there. And I'm not saying you don't watch TV, but we just got to be careful because our idols look different. That can become a bad thing in our life if that takes a higher precedence than God. Our shrines just can look different. Deuteronomy 4, verse 15 and 16 says, for your own good, and I like that, for your own good. Doesn't say because I want your life to be miserable, because I want to just be the great killjoy. God says, for your own good, don't sin by making an idol in any form at all. Because he knew what was best for us. Just like you know what's best for your kid, and you wouldn't steer them in the wrong direction, God was doing that with us. Now, there's inserts within your bulletins if you want to follow along or take notes or you want to do that sort of thing, if you do. But I want us to recognize the many different forms that idolatry or idolizing comes in. Sometimes we wear or make idols out of our athletes, right? This is the time of year where some of our teams made it, some of our teams didn't. And some people's jerseys we wear and numbers we wear. And that's not to pick on any of that today. It's just to say that I could probably name certain numbers and you guys would ramble off certain names because there's a correlation between those two. If I said 23, number 23, what would you say? What? Happy birthday? I got some weird answers first service. What about number 3? Dale Earnhardt. Yeah, almost everybody goes to that. If you think about sports for a minute, it's Dale Earnhardt. What about 107? 107. That's how many years it's been since the Cubs won the World Series. But it's a new year. There's a new day dawning. Here's the problem with idol worship, and I want to just briefly go over this, and then I want to go into a few other things. But here's the problem with idol worship, and we all worship something, is idols will distract us. God has us on this path. He created us for a purpose, and we'll be going along. We'll be doing all the right things, so to speak, for the most part. And things will be going well, and then a temptation, something comes up. Well, I should go do that, or maybe I should partake in that. Maybe I should, yeah, that looks good. And we get distracted off of the path that we're on. And the problem with distraction is this, the problem with any kind of variance at all, if you're on the path going this way, and you waver just a little bit, and you go this way, you never get to the destination you're planning on getting to, because they just don't collide. And sometimes we get distracted even more, and we really go in an opposite direction. But we get distracted. That's what idols do. They look good. They sound good. They're a man-made thing, but we think, yeah, I kind of like that. That kind of looks like it'd be fun. That kind of looks like it would feel good. That kind of looks like it'd make me feel better. And so we get distracted. The second thing is this. Idols will disappoint you every single time. If you've ever put in your hope, trust, faith, obeyed an idol, then you know what I'm talking about. Might have been a bottle. Might have been a pack of smokes. Might have been a person. Might have been... It disappoints you every time. Because the truth is that any time you or I put our hope and trust and faith and obedience in anything other than God, any person, place, or thing, it's going to disappoint us. It's just going to. And if you haven't experienced it yet, you will. You will try something, and you will realize that that's a dead end, and that didn't work out. Jeremiah 10:14 says, everyone is senseless and without knowledge. Every goldsmith is shamed by his idols. We are goldsmiths. We are goldsmiths. That's what we are. We just form them differently than the guy who hammers in the metal and forms it into some kind of, like I said, some kind of a statue or some kind of a cow. We have all kinds of other things that we create. The images he makes are a fraud. They have no breath in them. What he's saying is those who make idols are disillusioned because the gods they make are false and they're lifeless. We think that if we wear maybe this particular label, we'll be popular, right? If we just keep up with the times and wear this style, we'll be popular. And we get disappointed because it's not going to be the case. If we drink just that beer, we'll be in because the in crowd does that. And it just doesn't happen. If we use this toothpaste, we're going to get sex appeal, right? Because that's what the commercials and that's what all the ads say. We're just going to become this supermodel all of a sudden. And that's just not reality. And you could go on and on and on, but many of us have done that. We've tried this, we've tried that, we've bought this, we've bought that, we've went there, we've went. And that thing we've made into an idol, that thing we put such importance in, that thing maybe we've obsessed with or put such value on, it disappointed us. And it will and it does every single time because that's what idols do. The next thing that idols do is they will dominate you. After they distract you and they disappoint you, they'll take over. If you've ever known anybody who's at any kind of battle in their life, with, you can name the issue, whatever. It's just a small thing, and it turns into this big thing where it just consumes. And they don't start out that way by saying, yeah, you know what, I'm going to turn my life into this. It's that they give way, they give a foothold to something else other than God to control their life, and that thing starts to dominate them. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 12:2. Before you knew Christ, you were controlled by dead idols who always led you astray. Because that's what they do. They control you and they always lead you astray. The word we use in today's world for idols is usually addiction. There's even shows that, you know, talk about that, rehab addict or these storage wars, things where these people, you know, they're just addicted to going and, you know, finding everybody's lost gold coin set in a unit that's not there and, you know, all that kind of stuff. There's intervention, the show Intervention, which I really, really like. There's hoarders, which is about people who just have this addiction of gathering things. But that's what we call it. We don't call it, you know, idol worshiping. We call it addiction. But it's really the same thing. It's something giving such power and precedence over our life. You can become addicted to work, sports, sex, drugs. It doesn't. There's all kinds of things. And so then the question for you and I is, what are we addicted to? What consumes us? What do we chase after? Some men seek after that job promotion so much that it's at the cost of their family. They're going to make this business go. They're going to put in all these hours. They're going to do that. Meanwhile, their family goes by the wayside. Some people are so committed to this certain habit so much that their health is destroyed. Some are so concerned about this approval or disapproval of some person that it just consumes them. And that's not codependency. That's idolatry. And we're all guilty of that at different times. That's what idols do. They distract, they disappoint, they dominate. And the next thing they do is they deform you. God makes us in a certain image. The Bible tells us that He made us in His image. He formed us together. And then we allow this idol to creep into our life and it deforms us. We become this person that we weren't before. We start doing things that we never would have done. Our friends and family see it in us. We often don't because the idol's taken precedence and we bow down and we worship and we obey it. But there's a progression that takes place here in our lives. It will deform you. It will. Psalm 115 verse 8 says it this way. Those who make idols become like them, and so will those who trust in them. And there's truth to that if you think about it. If you know somebody, or perhaps it's you, that's given way to an idol, allowed it to have a foothold in your life, it becomes you. It's not supposed to be you, but it has deformed you to a point where it is you. Pornography, addiction, whatever it is, that's what happens. It takes over that much. The thing is, we usually shape the idol that we like, but then the idol shapes us. We take what God has made, which is perfect, you and I, just how He wanted us, and then we add to that, and it messes up everything, and it deforms us. And the last thing is this. The idols will always destroy you. They destroy you. You've seen this. They take your family. They take your children. They take your marriage. They take your job. All the time, it's a cost to an idol. It always promises more than it's going to deliver, and it always takes more than what you want to give. The rich young ruler in Luke 18 is a great example of this. The rich young ruler came to Christ, and he said, "What must I do to follow you and have eternal life?" Luke 18, if you want to look it up later. Jesus gave an odd answer to this man. He said, "Sell everything, give it to the poor, and come follow me." Now, it's odd because at no other time did Jesus say that to anybody. That's not how he responded. Why did he say it to this man at this time? Because he knew that this man at this time, right now, that was his idol. That was his vice. That was what consumed him. That was what owned him. It wasn't that he was out murdering, stealing, or dishonoring his parents. It was that his bank account and his money ruled. And Jesus knew that. So that's exactly what he asked him to do. He hit him right in the area where he wasn't being obedient. What are you holding on to today? A relationship? A lifestyle? A career? A habit? You know, I don't know, but all of us idolize something. And if it's not the Lord completely, it's probably something that's not productive and not prosperous for our walk. Idols will distract us, dominate us, disappoint us. They'll do all of these things, and perhaps you've felt this and been there and done that, and I apologize to you, and I'm sorry that you're going through that, but there's a better way. He doesn't just tell us not to idol worship. He doesn't just leave us there like, okay, don't idol worship. He says to worship him and worship him only. And there's a reason that he does that, because there's great promises in that. Romans 1:25 says it this way. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. We do that. It's amazing what people will worship. We have a lot of people out there that worship crazy things today, and this isn't to offend you. I personally think they're crazy. But there's some radical environmentalists that worship things. I come from Oregon, so I know about the tree huggers. I know about the people that sit up in the trees and won't come down. I know about them that tie themselves to the trees. And, you know, people worship some really weird things. They do crystal balls and they do astrology and they do good luck charms. And you see these people, they create these images, and it causes us to wonder, why do we exchange the truth of God for a lie? It's happened throughout history, and it happens today. I want to share with you the reasons why I think that we do this. The first one is this. We want to corner God. We want to corner God. Why would we do this, to corner him? We like him in a specific spot, don't we? If we can keep him in a specific spot, then we know where he's at. And if we know where he's at, then when we go and do something bad, we know he's not there with us, right? I mean, that's what we think. If I can put him in a statue, or if I can put him in a crystal, or if I can put him in some kind of object like that, some form, then I can know right where he's at. And if I don't want him to be around, then I can put him in that drawer, or I can leave him at church, right? Because then I just have to deal with him here. And I can go about my business and do what I want because he's not there, because I've created my God. I've created my idol. I've cornered it. The second reason why we do this is we do this to constrain God. This is to reduce his power and his size. The first one is we want to limit God's location. The second one is we want to whittle him down. We want to constrain how big he is and the power that he has. If I have God in a statue, or a box, I've got him constrained, right? I've got him where I need him to be for my life. Probably the biggest place that you and I constrain God today is in our ideas and in our thoughts. I can't tell you how many people I've talked to who come in and, you know, you try to talk to them about God, and they say, "Well, I have my ideas on God and my thoughts on God." Your ideas and your thoughts on God are irrelevant. My ideas and thoughts on God are irrelevant. The Bible speaks about God already. It's crystal clear. We don't get to, like, create that ideology. We don't get to create our own theology, our own philosophy on what God. And we create this idea, though, and these thoughts in our heads, and we convince ourselves that this image we've got is what God is really like. And so we constrain him. We put him into a box based off of our own thinking. We've reversed what the Bible says in Genesis, where it says, "Let us make man in our image." Remember? Now we've taken God and we've wanted to make him in our image, because then our lifestyle matches up to it, right? You see, it's a lot easier to take our image or our thoughts or ideas about God and to tweak them when we need to than it is to tweak yourself to match up with what he's like, what he's really like. And so we constrain him like that so that we can limit his power, we can limit his size, we can limit his location, and so it can fit a lot easier into our lifestyle. It's like the story of the little girl who was drawing a picture of at school, and her teacher came up and asked, "What are you drawing?" And she said, "I'm drawing a picture of God." And the teacher said, "But nobody knows what God looks like." And the little girl said, "Yeah, but they will when I'm done." And that's a great story, and usually it ends there. But to take that a step further, that's exactly what you and I do. We paint a picture of God every single day to those around us by how we live our life. We say this is okay and that's okay, and our God is a God of this and a God of that. We're drawing that picture every single day for our kids to see, for people to see, our friends, our coworkers. Is it the biblical picture of God, or is it some image, some idea, some thoughts that we have about God? It doesn't matter what our thoughts are about God. It doesn't matter what our ideas are. It matters what God's word says about God. It's already clearly identified. The third reason why we do this, why we want to put God into a statue or a thing, is we want to control him. We're control freaks, let's face it. Most of us are, right? We want to control things, and we think we can control a lot of things, and we can't. We want God to do what we want him to do, when we want him to do it, and how we want him to do it, right? That's what we want. And so we try to control him. When you have an idol, the worshiper has more control. And that's why we make him into an idol. If I make God into an idol, and I put him on this table here, I'm in control of his location, how much power and ability he has, how much control he has, because I can walk away from him. And so that's what we do. We put him into some kind of statue or some kind of other thing because we want to manipulate or we want to control God, and we can't manipulate or control God. It's like the little boy who wanted a new bicycle, and he told his mom, and she said, "Listen, why don't you pray about it?" So he decided he'd write a letter to Jesus. And so he sat down and he wrote this: "Dear Jesus, I want a new bicycle, and I've been perfect for the last year." He knew that wasn't right, so he threw away the piece of paper, and he sat down and he started writing again. He wrote, "Dear Jesus, I've been good most of the time." He threw that away and he started again because he knew that wasn't right. He said, "Dear Jesus, I want to be a good boy." And he knew that wasn't right either, so he threw that away. He sat there for a moment, and instead he went out into the living room and he grabs a statue of Mary. And he wraps it up in a towel, and he goes back in his room and he throws it underneath his bed. And then he writes, "Jesus, if you ever want to see your mother again." Because that's exactly what we do with God. We want to control him. We want to manipulate. He needs to do what we say and when we say it and how we want him to do it. And it's wrong. We can't control. We can't manipulate God. Now, here's the benefits. I want to leave you with this because this is the good part. There's a benefit in following God. There's a reward, if you will. And the first is that it will delight us. The Bible tells us in Psalm 37:4, "Seek your happiness in the Lord, and he will give you your heart's desire." It also says in other versions, "Delight in the Lord, and he will give your heart's desire." So in other words, this is all about fulfillment here. We live in a world where it's really hard to feel fulfilled. It's really hard to feel like, you always want more. Well, in the Lord, there's fulfillment. He promises that. If we delight in the Lord, if we seek after him, we chase after him, he will fill our heart's desires. That's what he says in his word. Many people I talk to who come to Christ later in life say that their only regret is that they didn't come to Christ sooner because they're enjoying life so much more now that they're a believer. And perhaps you've been there. I know I was that. You're living life and you think it's fun, you think it's fulfilling, you think it's good, you think it's all this, and then you come to Christ and you realize, I wasn't living at all. It was mediocrity at its best. It was captivity to this and to that and the other thing. Romans 10:11 says, "Whoever believes in him will not be disappointed." Don't settle for an image of God, an idol, a statue, a form. Receive the real thing. And if you'll do that, you'll find fulfillment. It will delight you. The second thing is this: it will deliver you. And that's a really, really good thing, because most of us need to be delivered. This is all about freedom. The first one's all about fulfillment, and we long for that. The second one is about freedom, and every one of us needs that. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." The Bible says, "If the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed." There's a freedom in Christ that's not found in any idol. Matter of fact, all the idols, there's bondage and captivity and disappointment and distraction and all those other things. But in God, there's freedom. You're set free from the approval of others. You don't have to please those 30 people that you just can't please, because you start performing for an audience of one. It doesn't mean that other people don't matter. It just means that your life and what you do and what you say and that sort of a thing, your target is God, to please Him and to worship Him only. You're set free from your past. There's freedom in that. You're forgiven from whatever you've done. There's freedom in your present, because whatever has a hold of you now, whatever is holding you in bondage, whatever addiction, whatever struggle, He gives you the power to overcome that. You don't have to be in captivity to that. And there's freedom in your future, because He's promised what that looks like. And so there's no fear in death. There's no fear in going to the grave, because you know the rest of the story. Kelly doesn't like it, but I say it all the time. I'm ready to go. I'd like to go. Now, I'm going to stay here as long as, you know, He has for me or whatever, but this place kind of sucks. Not this place, like here, you guys. I don't want you to take that wrong. This world, though, is cruddy. You know, it's hard, and I'm ready to go. I'm ready to enjoy, and I'm not going to, like, expedite that or anything, but I am ready. And you can be, too. That's the beauty of He will deliver you, your past, your present, and your future. That's a great promise, if you'll idolize nothing else and you'll worship God only. The third thing is this: He'll develop you. This is what it says in 2 Corinthians 3:18. We're being transformed into the same image as Christ. That's pretty cool. If we worship the Lord, don't create for ourselves other idols, we become more and more like Him every day. So the question is, what's your idol? What do you idolize? What do you spend time worshiping? Who do you spend time worshiping? What do you spend your thoughts and money and energies on? What do you hide from other people? What do you do when no one's around? All these things are just questions, not... You can't just use one of them. You got to kind of use all of them, because that'll identify to you what your idols are, what's got a hold of you, what's possibly perhaps taken a precedence above what Christ is supposed to have and have only in your life. We're going to look more in detail the next 7-8 weeks on the specific idols that you and I can create. I'm not going to cover the exhaustive list, because there's a ton of things that we can idolize, but I just wanted to give you a taste of this, get you thinking about what it is that owns you, what consumes you, what has precedence in your life, in your heart, that God really wants and should have. Pray with me. Father God, I thank You for Your grace and Your mercy. I thank You, Lord, for Your direction and Your word that tells us not to create idols in any form. And I thank You that it says it's for our own good. It's not to make us miserable or unhappy. It's so that we don't go the wrong way. It's so that we live life the way You created us to live. God, it's a beautiful thing why You want us to not make things and bow down to them and worship them and be consumed by them. Father, Your Son has to be number one in our life. Jesus has to be the centerpiece. If He's not, everything else gets out of whack. So, Father, help us to search ourselves today, to have the courage to really openly look at what we spend our time and money on, what we've given our heart to, what we've worshipped. Father, there's one thing that You've called us to worship. We've made it many other things. We've created it to be many things it's not supposed to be. God, Your Son and Your Son alone is worthy of being number one in our lives and being worshipped every day. Help us to get to that point, Lord. Do a work in us that only You can do, and may we have the courage to allow You to do it. In Jesus' name we pray.